The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Well, good evening or good afternoon. It's great to see you all, and I just say that I'm already so blessed and full, just singing God's praises, singing to our Lord, and just reflecting again through that last song just how precious our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And we just pray that God would open up eyes all around this world during these troublesome times and just draw people to himself, as we saw this morning in John chapter 12. He was lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross. He's lifted up in our church services so that people will be drawn to him. And so let's pray that that will continue to happen. As brother said, my name is Joseph Contreras. I'm here with my wife, Danielle. And my mom and dad came from Menifee. They've been with us all day today. And as Brother Steve said, I had family from Bellflower, from Fontana, again from Menifee, and from different places. Just a blessing to be with my family and also with my family in Christ, you all. And of course, your church supported us when we were in Spain for at least 10 of the 15 years that we were there, and we appreciate you so much. Pastor Russell Gordon has always been a blessing to us, and I enjoyed getting to meet Pastor Christian. And turns out the first time we met, when we were talking on the phone about a month or so ago, was probably over 20 years ago when we were first on deputation getting ready to go to Spain. And so it was a blessing to reconnect with him as well. And I look forward to talking with him when he gets back from Arizona. So we appreciate this church. We appreciate you all. I have great memories even just of a couple years ago when I was serving with the men, getting the salads out, getting the lasagna out for the ladies' luncheon that you're having in that particular time of the year. And of course, being able to preach here. And so it's a blessing to be back here again. So the reason I had contacted Pastor Christian a month or so ago was basically just to give an update of where we are as in missions. Of course, this church supported us from about 2004 to about 2014. We came back from Spain, and our boys were going into high school, ultimately into college. And so we kind of took a break from foreign missions, although we were serving in a church in Florida, serving in a Spanish outreach. We came back to Southern California, where I was born and raised, and was involved in some Spanish Hispanic outreach as well with churches. And really just about a year ago, a little over a year ago, we ran into some friends, and I shared this. I don't know how many of you saw the service this morning online, but I'll just share a really quick testimony. This is how I got back in contact with Pastor Christian and the church. But over a year ago, we met some friends of ours from college that we hadn't seen in over 20 years. We went to PCC together, and as we started getting caught up on how the Lord has been working in our lives, we shared with them about our ministry in Spain, and they started sharing with us about their missionary education work in the city of Bethlehem. But that's not Bethlehem, Lebanon, or Ohio. That's Bethlehem in the Holy Land. And so we started praying for them and keeping in touch with them. And in January of this year, they posted the need for teachers, native English speaking teachers. The classes there at this at Bethlehem Evangelical Academy, the classes are done in Arabic and in English, and most of the teachers are Palestinian. And so they needed some native English speaking teachers, and they also needed some support for the Bible program. And so the Lord started to stir our hearts about that. My wife and I started to pray, and we sent them our resumes. They asked us to fill out their application. Subsequently, we had an interview with them by Skype right around February with the directors of that school, and they offered us the positions to join their staff and faculty, and we were approved by their mission board, Resourcing Christian Education. And so we just saw that the Lord was opening up the doors again for us to go back to foreign missions, and we're really thankful that the Lord is giving us this opportunity. And so as I'm finishing a government employment this month, we're getting ready to go out on full-time deputation once again. And so we're thankful that a lot of the churches that supported us when we were in Spain have responded, and we're going to be able to revisit some of those churches, but we're also praying to visit more churches and just start bringing a lot of prayer awareness for the need out there. Now, my first thought when I heard of Bethlehem, I thought, well, that's not a mission field. I mean, that's synonymous with Christ. In many ways, it is. But as I've been studying and learning about the region, how it is now, I've been very surprised. We do have a fact sheet. I don't know how many there are, but we have them in the back. We don't have prayer cards yet, but I printed up a fact sheet. I encourage you to take one. If not, I'll send more that the church perhaps can print. I'm learning that there's I'm very limited as to what I can say about the ministry because of different sensitive issues in the region. But just I'll say that it is a needy area. When Christ says, in Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Let's just put it this way. Judea and Samaria are still in there. And Christ knew what he was saying. It is still very much a mission field. And there are families in that region who don't know Christ in the Bible. They're hungry for him, interestingly, but they don't know him. And so we're just praying for opportunities for them to know. I always it's always great to visit the Holy Land, but what I'm learning is it's great to see what he did, what God did in the past that we read about in scriptures, but it seems even greater to see what he's doing now in the Holy Land. And so we're praying to be a part of that, to see God work in lives now, do miracles now in people's hearts and lives. And so pray for us. We're going to Bethlehem Evangelical Academy in Bethlehem, in the Holy Land. And so we just appreciate your prayers for that. Pray for my boys. Isaiah, who was 1 year old when we first went to Spain, he just got married this summer. Our second, Andrew, he was here this morning. He is finishing college. And my youngest is right across the street at CBU in the theology program. He wants to be a missionary, possibly in missionary aviation someday. And so we'll see if the Lord provides for him to do that. So we thank you for your prayers. Your prayers have resulted in, well, in this case, you know, my boy is wanting to continue to follow the Lord, and we're thankful for that. So you have a part of that. I'm thankful for the honor and privilege it is to open God's Word. As I mentioned this morning, you know, I'm not a big technological person. I do rely on my phone, though, at least for notifications and alerts and things like that. But kind of along with me not being very tech savvy is I'm not used to buying things online. I don't know if you're that way. I guess we've had to learn to do more of it when things were shut down. I'm just not that way. You know, I'm the type that likes to, if I'm going to pay money for it, I like to have my hands on it. I like to just see it. I suppose we can read reviews. I'm the type that likes to smell the newness of something. I don't know if I'm the only weird one like that, but my family kids me about that. But I'm not really big on buying something online. In fact, since we're traveling now on deputation, we get to places we don't have a lot of internet coverage. And so just recently, we're trying to get a cell booster so we can have some good internet and some of the places we're at. And so we ordered one online, and it seems like it's going to work. We really haven't seen if it will actually work. In fact, we were in an RV park, and some of the folks right next to us said, oh yeah, we bought the higher grade of it, and it didn't work for us at all. And so we're thinking, okay, I don't think this is going to work. But it's just one of those things where you wish you can know ahead of time if you're going to get the full value of the money that you're going to spend for something, right? Wouldn't it be neat if before you spend money on something, you can see ahead of time if it's really going to be worth your money? Or if you're going to dedicate some work, some labor, some time into some work, it would be nice to know that it was going to have its full effect and value for all the time and effort that you're putting into into it. In fact, I was thinking, could you imagine if you can invest in something, invest in a stock or bond or something, but know that there's no risk, know in the future that there's going to be absolute 100% return? That would be great. You know, when I think about things like that, I think I was reminded that the Lord really has kind of given us a glimpse into the perfection and completeness of His work. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 5. And when you have that, let's all stand and we'll read from God's Word. I'll read out loud and you can follow along. But Revelation chapter 5. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. I'm sure it's a very familiar passage. We open up to this passage, and what we have in front of us is a glimpse into eternity, a glimpse into the presence of God. I want to say future, but for us it is future, but really in eternity it's happening. In other words, the work that God has promised He will do is done. And as we look into Revelation 4 and 5, we're in the throne room of God, and there's an episode in this scene where a book, a scroll, is presented, and we understand it to be basically like the title deed to the earth. The one who can claim ownership to this earth and all that is created. And in heaven, there's a scene of something of anxiety or distraught, because I can't see that would really exist there. But still, there's a sense of they're asking the question, who can open this scroll? Who can open this book? And the idea is, who has the authority to take ownership of all of God's creation? And we come to verses 9 and 10. And we read of Christ, the Lamb, coming forth with the authority to take this scroll and open it up and claim ownership of all that God has created. And in verse 9, it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou, they're singing to the Lamb, to Christ, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again just for songs and hymns that speak of your glory and lift up your name and honor you for the work that you've done. And Lord, that is what we want to do. Thank you, Lord, that we can praise and worship you this evening. And thank you, Lord, that we can just look to you and look to your word and look for guidance for our day-to-day lives. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for all you've done through this church, not only in this community, but all around the world. And thank you, Lord, just for how you continue to use this church in a great way. We pray, Lord, that you continue to be with Pastor Torres and his family. Thank you for them. Lead them and guide them. We thank you, Lord, for just the ministry of this church. And we just ask that you'd bless this service. And thank you for what we've read already, because it is our hope. It is something that we look forward to because you are faithful. But Lord, help us to understand what our part is now, today, and as you have us here serving you on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So God shows us, gives us a glimpse of the future. And he gives us a glimpse of his will being completed. We see so much struggle all throughout history and even now. And we know what God's work is. We know what his plan has been ever since he created this world. It's been created for his glory, for his pleasure. And even though man fell and into sin, he had a plan to redeem mankind and for his will to be done for mankind, for people people from all over, from every tongue, every nation, to be part of his kingdom. We see that happening. We see the future. We see that God himself is going to make it happen. There's no question. There's no doubt. There's 100% completion of his plan and his will. But how does this happen? Well, we know it happens, first of all, as we talked about this morning, because Christ came and completed the work for salvation. He went to the cross. He bore our sins. He took our shame, and he suffered our punishment and died on the cross, and he rose victoriously from the grave. Christ did the work for our salvation. There's nothing else that we need to do. God did the work of salvation. God is the one who saves, and he invites us to join in with his work, basically in getting the word out. God did the work, and he calls us, his followers, those who have believed in him, to help get the word out. And we know that the work of salvation being done, we see that the word gets out, people get saved, and the work of God gets completed, 100% perfect, you know, completion, and it gets done. His purpose was to bless all nations, as we read in Genesis 12, and here we see that all nations are blessed, and there are people from all tongues and nations coming to Christ and being in heaven. So he invites us to, and commands us, in fact, to unite with him in reaching the whole world with the good news of Christ. He asks us to join in and work with him and be a part of God's plan for this earth. But it involves investment. It involves investment of time. It involves investment of effort. It involves investment of resources and finances. And so let's take a look at those. So Christ calls us to join him in telling the whole world about faith in Christ for salvation. So first of all, it involves an investment in time. And you all know this. As my wife and I were commenting, it's always a blessing to come back to churches after 5, 10, you know, 15 years and see folks still serving the Lord faithfully and doing the work. But we know it takes time. Let's look over at Colossians chapter 4. And so the Apostle Paul, we know he took the Great Commission seriously, and he left us extraordinary examples. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, he is encouraging these believers here in Colossae. He's asking for prayer as he goes about sharing about Christ. He gives them instruction as far as their witness. But in verse 5, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them without, that are without, redeeming the time." Redeeming the time. And again, as I mentioned, you know, just the verse before that, he is praying. He is asking for prayer that God would open up a door of utterance as he goes around sharing the good news of Christ. In verse 6, he's reminding them to make sure their speech is with grace and that they know how to answer every man. And so the whole idea of these few verses is our verbal witness to people around us. But right there in the middle of it, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The idea there is buying up the opportunity. Buying up the opportunity, you can maybe even say, make most of every opportunity. Make most of every opportunity. He is praying, God, he's asking them for prayer that he would be able to make the most of every opportunity to share the gospel. And as he encourages them to walk in wisdom and to be ready to give an answer to every man, he is saying, don't waste time. Use every opportunity to the best of your ability, redeeming the time. Being involved in the Great Commission and working with Christ, being co-laborers with Christ involves investing time. You know, oftentimes, you know, it's neat when we can share with someone about Christ and see someone receive Christ right then and there, because there's already been a lot of watering and planting of the seed of the Word of God. And oftentimes the Lord brings someone who is ready to be harvested, and we can share with them about Christ, and they are so ready. I remember one time when we were in Spain, we would take letters, and we'd go to the apartment building buildings and just kind of put them in. We can't do that here. You can't put stuff in mailboxes, but there you can. And we'd put letters. And just one time before our Wednesday evening service in Spain, a lady came and she showed us the letter. And you know, at that time, we hardly had anyone coming to our services. So we were pretty excited to have someone come. And it was just as simple as that. She said, I got this letter. I want to know. I want to be right with God. And we led her to the Lord right then and there. And that was just the result of probably years of planting and, you know, and watering that the Lord, that people that God's, you know, people that God had brought into her lives. And just, it turned out she was from Brazil. We came from the United States. We found ourselves in northern Spain, and it was, the time was right. We got to lead her to the Lord. But there are times also when it's not just a quick pitch, if you want to put it that way. And I don't want to be irreverent to, you know, what we do when we share the gospel. But you know, it's said that on average it takes up to 7 times for a person to hear the gospel to be convinced. Now that might be a marketing thing. I hear them use that in business, and we definitely have an advantage over that because we have the Holy Spirit working in hearts and convicting hearts. But the point is we know that human nature, it takes time for people to hear something, for it to start sinking in, for them to start acting upon it, and for them to start really considering what's being spoken here. The point is it takes time. And if we want to be effective in joining with God in leading people to Christ and seeing them among those nations and peoples and tongues who are in heaven, we need to be willing to invest the time. As I think about that region where we're going in the Middle East, the more I read about it, the more I talk with people who have experience in that area, the more I'm impressed with how much time it's going to take. Are we willing to give time to people, not just a quick moment sharing? Those are great too. But don't be discouraged if they don't respond the first time. It may take another time, another moment, another opportunity. The point is take, use the best opportunity of those occasions, redeeming the time. You know, it takes time to prepare. It takes time to be in God's word, as the apostle said. You make sure you're ready with an answer. Well, it takes time to be in God's word. It takes time to take advantage of the teaching and preaching that's here in this church, to be in a service, to just learn more how to explain your faith, learn more how to defend your faith, more how to walk in your faith. It takes time being in church services, but that's exactly what the apostle Paul says. So, you know, use that time so that you can walk in wisdom and so that you can be effective, having an answer, being ready to give an answer to every man. So first of all, it takes investing time. And I thank the Lord so much for the testimony of this church, of folks who have taken time to be a witness in this community and to make sure also that you have a witness all throughout the world. But it also takes investing effort. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and at the end of verse 58, so we remember this chapter as really just the greatest outline of the importance of the resurrection for the Christian faith. It starts off basically saying, you know what, without the resurrection of Christ, without that reality, our faith would be in vain. But we thank God that it is a reality, that Christ did rise literally and physically from the grave, victorious over death. And so the chapter 15 goes through explaining just the nature of our resurrected bodies. It finally comes to an end, explaining again how we're all going to be changed and this incorruption will, or the corruption will take on incorruption. And these are just great promises that we have for our Christian faith. But all that comes down to verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, because of the truth of the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's an encouragement. You know, being involved in the Great Commission, being involved in God's work of telling others about Christ takes effort. It takes work. In fact, here it says it takes labor. But your labor is not in vain. The idea of vain often has the connotation of emptiness. But the work that we do for the gospel is not empty. Oftentimes, vain or vanity has the idea of a vapor. You know, can you try and grasp onto vapor? Wouldn't it be great if we can just reach out into the skies and just grab all the smoke clouds and throw it away? We can't. You know, you grab at it, but it's just there. It's like a vapor. But that's not what our labor results in. Our labor results in real abundant fruit. And the fruit, again, we get to look all the way into eternity future and Revelation 5:9, and see that, look at that, there are folks here in heaven because we are involved in God's work. And so your labor is not in vain. When we came back from Spain in 2014, so we had been there for about 15 years, and if you know, I'm sure you've read many missionary letters, Western Europe is difficult. And I sat with many pastors, sometimes cried in pastors' offices because I felt defeated. I felt we left Spain, and what did we leave behind? I did show a picture of a small group of believers who were meeting for church, but in many ways I felt defeated. But it was about 3 or 4 months after we came back from Spain, we were in Florida, that probably one of the closest friends I had made in Spain, Aingeru Duarte. So Aingeru, he was Basque. It's a Basque name. That's the same as Angel in Spain. But Aingeru came to visit us in Florida, in St. Petersburg, Florida. Now, you know, we just started football season, or what seems to be a football season. Aingeru and I played football together. You remember that, you know, I had gotten involved with this, league out there in Spain. It was full tackle, pads. They brought people from, college from the United States. And it turns out he was a linebacker and I was a running back. And so every day in practice, we were always going at it, but he weighed about 20 pounds more than me. So, I was always falling backwards. But I guess I can say, it's kind of different beating for Christ. But anyways, that resulted in him coming to visit us in Florida. He came and we brought him to one of the Hispanic services that we were helping out with. And there with Pastor Raul, we explained the gospel, and his eyes welled up with tears. And he said, "That's what I want." And it just so happened that there in St. Petersburg, Florida, there was a couple from believers who were from Barcelona. They're Catalan, and that's where he was living at the time. And he got to express his faith in Christ and also find an opportunity to grow when he went back to Barcelona. And that was just one of those things whereas I had felt defeated and like my labor was possibly vain in Spain, it wasn't. Because Aingeru came to see us, and it took him coming. We went out there to Spain to meet Spaniards, and he in turn came back out here to see us, and that's where he found Christ. And so it's just an encouragement to know that, we don't know exactly how the Lord's going to work, but we know what we do know is that your labor is not in vain. We go around and we see churches. When we went to Virginia for my son's wedding, we were in a church there, same thing. It is truly the new reality everywhere, all the same protocols, the distancing, the marking off the seats, the hand sanitizer, it's all part of it. But churches are going out of their way to make it possible for people to hear the gospel. I think of our church, Cross Point Baptist Church, and the Garners. Every day to set up the outdoor service, just the crew that it's been taken to get everything set up and then take everything down. But your labor is not in vain. The extra equipment that you get to do these virtual online services, your labor is not in vain. It is resulting in people coming to know Christ. And so we can be encouraged in that. It is a good investment of our effort. And then, of course, so not only does being involved in the Great Commission involve an investment of our time, investment of our efforts, but investment of finances and resources. And you all know that because we've known your faithfulness as missionaries on the field. We know that you've been faithful. And so just to encourage you again, how God blesses that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 17. Philippians 4, verses 16 through 17. So, again, the Apostle Paul, here he is imprisoned, but he's writing to churches that he had, a church that he had established in his second missionary journey. the church in Philippi. He says in verse 16 through 17, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And in Paul's second missionary journey, of course, we remember that he started wanting to keep working in Asia Minor. A man from Macedonia, in his vision, said, help us out. So he goes to Philippi, starts a church. Things get rough there. He moves on to Thessalonica, starts a church. Things get rough there, so he moves on to Berea, starts a church. Goes to Athens, preaches the gospel. Goes to Corinth. By the time he's in Corinth, he's like, you know, am I going to survive this? And God has to literally come to him in a vision and say, don't worry, there's people, you know, I'm here with you. But while he was in Thessalonica, and when we read the book of Thessalonians, he reads about how he had to leave them so abruptly because of the persecution that was arising. He said, I felt like a mother wanting to nurse her child, but having to be ripped away from you. And so it was tough in Thessalonica. And so when we read here in Philippians, he writes back to this church in Philippi, the first one he started in Macedonia, and he's saying, when I was in Thessalonica, going through all that hardship, you were sending for my necessity so I can continue on. And they caught the vision of the necessity of supporting a missionary work so that their surrounding villages could be hearing the gospel. And the Apostle Paul was grateful for that. And so he says in verse 17, well, first verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." And then we read, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." But he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And so he's making it clear that really it's not that the missionary gets a gift. Ultimately, it's so that souls can be saved. And that's what he is encouraging them about. He's saying, there is fruit to your accounts. And we look again, we think forward to Revelations 5, 9, and 10. There is fruit to your account because of your faithful giving. And there are people of all nations, tongues, and peoples that are in heaven and will be in heaven because you've been faithful in giving and so that the gospel can be preached. Interestingly, he says there in verse 15, and at first none of the churches in Macedonia were helping out. But later we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we see then that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, by the time this letter is written, other churches in Macedonia start getting the picture. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto their riches, the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And so we see then that the example of the Philippians church seemed to catch on to the rest of the churches in Macedonia, so that Paul was able to say, look at the example of the churches in this area of Macedonia. And they are not prosperous churches. They are churches going through suffering and poverty. But here was the key to the abundance of their giving. It was verse 5. Says they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And that's the key. You know, as missionaries, I remember when we were first raising support to go to Spain, people were saying, there's nothing wrong with it, but they're saying, you know, you got to go to the East Coast to raise support. You got to go to the East Coast to raise support. And there's a few missionaries who we decided, well, let's just go up and down the coast of California. And sure enough, there are a few missionaries. I think the Earnhardts were one. They were going to Peru. I can't remember. There's another going to Puebla, Mexico. But we just kind of all went up and down the coast, and the churches in California stepped up to the challenge, and we were able to get to the field of Spain in a year and a half. And so that was a blessing. But, you know, sometimes we think of, you know, the big mega churches and, you know, just, you know, huge numbers and huge equipment, huge technology. I want a church that Paul says here, the people gave themselves to the Lord first. That's what God wants. And then that's what God will use ultimately to support missions across the world. People who give of themselves first to the Lord. Then when the Lord has their lives in his hands, then we know that there will be faithful investment of time, faithful investment of effort, and faithful investment of resources for God's work. So it is heartbreaking, definitely, to see property destroyed, you know, up and down the coast. In fact, when we were just in Beaumont around Labor Day, we said, okay, great. You know, Saturday of the Labor Day weekend, we got a head start. We're going to get up to the lake, you know, Big Bear, and just stay cool. And we got up there about 9 in the morning, and sure enough, right around 10, we started to see the smoke. You know, we were on the north side of the lake. We were looking across and to the south side and started to see the smoke. And by the end of the day, we started coming down and just saw exactly how big those blazes were. And from where we were, those blazes must have been at least 30, 40 feet high. I don't know. But it's heartbreaking to see the lost, the property destroyed, you know, jobs being lost, not just the fires, but just everything we've been going through, you know, this, you know, 2020, health being endangered, freedoms disappearing. It just makes us realize how much there's very little we can really hold on to in this world. Now, there's nothing wrong, obviously. We need jobs, and we need to have homes. We need to, but one thing we can be assured of is that our investment into the Lord's work will have absolute perfect gain on our part. Now, it may not be, you know, monetary, obviously, in the world sense, you know, in the worldly sense of it, in this life. But we know that we are giving and we are laboring and we are giving time. But we know that that's resulting in people getting saved. And that heavenly throne room that we read about in Revelations 5, 9 through 10, it's being filled up because of our faithful labors. We see and we can read about the result in Revelations 5, 9, and 10. We can see that there's fruit to our accounts, our labor is not in vain, and your time is well spent. So I guess the question then for us is, where have we been holding back? You know, where have we been holding back? Can we give more of ourselves to the Lord? Maybe the Lord has given you time, and you can use that to help with visiting, with encouraging people. Maybe the Lord has given you different gifts and talents and abilities, and there's new opportunities presenting themselves for you to use them in the Lord's work. Whatever it may be, we know that God will bless it and that it is not a waste, and we are not you know, giving to something that's just going to be in vain or like a vapor that we never really see any results. We know the results are there. God has told us. God is faithful. And as we saw this morning, Christ is drawing people to himself. He is lifted up. We just need to keep doing our job and lifting him up in the eyes of people around us, what he did on the cross for our salvation. What a great Savior we have, and what a great song to have sung to start the service. I'd rather have Jesus. That's what it comes down to. The Lord will bless us and give us the things that we need, but we can hold on to Jesus, and he's holding on to us. And we know nothing can burn that up. Nothing can, you know, what does it say in Romans 8? And this isn't in my message, but what can separate us from the love of Christ? And we have all that list, and it seems like everything in that list in Romans 8, you know what I'm talking about? It seems like everything on that list we're experiencing in 2020, but none of that can separate us from the love of Christ, and that's what people need. Because people are being separated from so many things that are dear to them, even up to family members, but if they have Christ, nothing will separate them from that. Let's bow for prayer. Let's stand for prayer.